Well, I'm looking over in this direction. The younger ones tend to be sort of over here. And can anyone tell me what event is going on at the moment?
Football.
There you go, football. Do you have a favourite team?
Yeah, Man
United. In the World Cup, I was thinking of. In the World Cup. England, okay. Someone mentioned this, Derek, I think mentioned Spain this morning. We support a team probably because of its nationality and our affinity with it. Or maybe we don't support a team because of a certain nationality. However, one thing is for sure, a team, when it plays a match, feels the support of its fans. It's a great morale booster to know that the fans are on their side. And one thing about football is that it's often said, isn't it, that there's an advantage of playing on your home turf. Because, of course, all your supporters are there to rally you on. And possibly Brazil has an edge because of where they are, where the World Cup is being held at the moment in Brazil. So they will have a morale boost that no one else. Now, King David, he was on home turf, but he didn't have much of a morale boost from fans. His expected supporters were nowhere in the aisles. He was, though in home turf, on the pitch, as it were, all he could see, basically on the edge of the field, were three men who were coming towards him: Shimei, Mephibosheth, and Barzillai. The reason that the stands were empty was that there was ongoing rivalry between his own, you might say, fans, Judah and Israel. They were bickering with one another. And David knows that in order for him to secure his place as king, to win, then he needs his fans on his side. He needs his home team. He needs the tribe of his own ancestry. He needs Judah on his side. So he's very concerned that they aren't with him. And so what he does is he sends messengers to Judah to make an appeal. Perhaps they're scared. After all, in a little backdrop to this, it wasn't that long ago when many of them would have left David to follow Absalom. Absalom revolted against his own father. He wanted to become king. And so maybe there was a certain fear. What would David do to them? So we read in the opening passages that they were unsure of their response. But David nevertheless goes to them and he makes this appeal. First of all, he says, if we look at chapter 19, verse 13, he appeals to them and he says, verse 12, "Why then should you be the last to bring back the king?" He appeals to their pride. Come on, he says. Don't lag behind. Get in on this. Come on in. Get involved. He also appeals to the fact in verse 13 that they are his, in the sense that they belong to the same tribe. He says, "Are you not bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh?" He says to them that I am going to appoint a new commander, not Joab, whom maybe quite rightly perhaps you are afraid of. I'm going to appoint Amasa, whom you feel comfortable with, who's had allegiances with you in the past. So he basically appeals to them in a way that wins their hearts over. And we read in verse 14 that he swayed the hearts of all the men of Judah as one man, so they sent word to the king. So he does it. He gets his home team, his home support on side. Unfortunately, it's not that simple, though, because towards the end of the chapter that we read, if we could stay with it that far, we might have realized that actually there wasn't a whole overwhelming, unified support. There was bickering going on. the northern tribes were bickering over taking David back to Jerusalem, not those of the tribe of Judah, rivalries. And yet both sides recognized one king. In spite of their conflicts, there was yet still King David there ruling. But how did he do it? He didn't have an easy time. The answer lies not actually in so much David himself, but revealing through three characters, Shimei, Mephibosheth, and Barzillai, the grace of God. And it is by the grace of God that David ruled and reigned, and Israel kept on being a nation. Otherwise, it would have fragmented, it would have dissipated, broken up. And it's the same for the church today. It's the grace of God that keeps us in spite of difficulties. We find it difficult sometimes to get along. So if I could have the PowerPoint up. I've called it Love Wins. And we'll go straight into our first point, that grace embraces sinners. Verse 23, David hears Shimei, his appeal, and he pronounces that Shimei will not die. The first point is the longest. The others are going to be quite a bit shorter. So bear with me. Shimei is first introduced to us during Absalom's revolt. As I said, he broke away from his father and tried to set up a kingdom of his own. And during that time, David had to flee Jerusalem. And in chapter 16, Shimei appears. And what do we see him doing? We see him doing something that we would be aghast at if we were there and we were traveling with David. He was near to David, above him, throwing down, pelting down stones upon him, cursing him, shaming him. He declared that basically, may all this bad, all this that's falling on you get worse because of what you have done to Saul. Because it is clear that Shimei was of the household of Saul, and he didn't have a lot of time for David, and in fact delighted in David's downfall, or apparent downfall. So it's of no surprise that when David's fortunes reverse, and he is now reestablished, Shimei, he's not a fool, he realizes he's in a bit of a predicament. He's in a serious situation. His life is very much at risk. So what does he do? He makes a point of meeting first with the king. He has no way of knowing how it will develop. Will the king strike him dead on sight? What does he do? He makes a beeline for the king at the first opportunity, and we see this. If you come with me to verse 18, he crossed the ford to bring over the king's household and to do his pleasure. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king. So there we see him. He's humble. A very different posture from where we left off a few chapters back, where he was pelting David and his men. He is humble. Also, we see here that he pleads for mercy. He says in verse 19, "Let not the Lord hold me guilty," he says. But also, he pleads for grace. In verse 19, he also says, "Do not let the king take it to heart." Not only does he want things to be, the slate be clean, but he doesn't want the king to have a bitter attitude towards Shimei. He wants the king's heart to be affected by his plea as well, grace. So, he acknowledges his wrong. He says, doesn't he, in verse 21, he says, "Your servant knows that I have sinned." What happens next? Two things are contrasted: law and grace, really. What he deserved, but what he actually got. What he deserved wasn't actually spoken from the lips of David himself at that time. he doesn't actually get a chance because Abishai pipes up, of the family of Job, the commanders of the army. This man pipes up and says, look, basically cut off his head. Look what he did. He cursed you. Don't entertain him. And many people who heard him say, cut off his head, would have agreed with him. That's what he deserved. By the standards of the day, by the law of the day, that's pretty much what Shimei would have expected. He wouldn't have stood a chance. Abishai did not know grace, the concept of grace in his life. His words were full of condemnation. He said the same when he first caught sight of Shimei, when Shimei was pelting David with dust and stones. He wanted his head then. He was a man full of rage, full of passion, but not a lot of forgiveness. And here, just to pause for a moment, are we quick to judge? Are our passions quick to flame up and to exclude others because they've done something that we found hurtful? Lewis Carroll, author of Alice in Wonderland, has a character, some of you may know, the Queen of Hearts. The Queen of Hearts says little else than basically she has one line pretty much, and that is off with his head. I'll read a little bit from the book. The players all played at once without waiting for turns, quarreling all the while and fighting for the hedgehogs. And in a very short time, the queen was in a furious passion and went stamping about and shouting, off with his head, or off with her head, about once in a minute. Do we go around a bit like that? Maybe quite so dramatic, but, you know, are we quick to point the finger? Are we short with other people? Do we know little of grace in dealing with others who maybe have said things that are hurtful? But sometimes, even though they may not have been wholly appropriate, there may have been a grain of truth to it. In contrast, so that's point A, the king embraces sinners, and then the king rules by law. And then point B, we're going down now, the king himself governs by grace in way of contrast. Shimei appeals to the grace of the king by using that turn of phrase. He says, do not let the king take it to heart. Remember, he not only asked for acquittal, he not only asked to keep the slates clean, but he actually wanted the king's heart as well. That is more than just justice, isn't it? It's love. He's asking for love here. He wants a settlement to the hostility. He wants the king's affection towards, and that's what he's aspiring to in any case. And David responds to Abishai and his rage, and he says, what have I to do with you, sons of Zeruiah? David challenges Abishai's fury because at this point he is thinking graciously. David, in fact, does have a relationship with Shimei that does draw him to God. If we cast our minds back a few chapters, we remember when Shimei was cursing, throwing curses over David as he fled from Jerusalem under Absalom's revolt. David responded then to Abishai, who wanted his head, and said, the Lord may be in this. But who knows, the Lord may be using him to speak words that I need to listen to. And David was humbled by it. It was hard truth, but he was humbled by it and he listened. C.S. Lewis said, it is hard to know when affection begins for another. But in the course of time, we may realize it. It's not always based on beauty of the other person or merit or their cleverness, but God places us alongside certain others whom we are forced over time to see that without them, we would miss them. Maybe it could be family. who knows, or an awkward colleague that over the course of time we grow to have a certain affection for, because we see in them something that we didn't at the beginning. That's what Shimei hoped, I think, for David, for himself. And it appears for a little while that he might have been realized. If you look and contrast Shimei with Mephibosheth and Barzillai, most of the speech that David gives is with Shimei. His attention is with him and around that circumstance of him coming in repentance, in asking for the king's forgiveness. But grace actually is not that easy to give. We spoke of it this morning, didn't we? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace in men and women, however, can be a difficult thing at times to exercise, to see. It seems that although here David forgave or appeared to forgive Shimei, later on, towards the end of his life, as he's on his deathbed, he gives charge to his son, the next king, Solomon, to kill Shimei. Grace is not always that easy to give, to show. This shows us that in this passage, there's a tension. There's an aspiration for love, and yet there's a failure to give it at some point. If I could draw your attention to a verse in John's Gospel, it speaks of one whom, through whom grace is displayed. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Unlike in David, where for a moment, for a time, he showed love and then withdrew, our Lord Jesus Christ consistently loves us in spite of all that we do, in spite of all the things that we mess up in our lives. He doesn't have a conditional clause upon us that if we do A, B, and C, He will love us. Whenever we trip up, if we have come to Him and known His touch of love and forgiveness in our lives, we can be certain that He will stay with us right to the very end. Only Jesus is full of grace and truth, and it's to Him that we look to model what it means to persevere with others, to show love. And because of grace, David was able to know certain things that were that helped him to make, albeit faltering, stands for what was right. He forgave Shimei at this point, and he does so because he declares, if I can find the verse where he says, yes, verse 22, "For do I not know that I am this day king over Israel?" If you could have that up, please. "Do I not know this day I'm king over Israel?" He realized he didn't deserve to be there. It would have been within God's power to have removed him. He messed up, didn't he? He murdered, he committed adultery. By all standards, it was a sham. And yet, God restored him. He saw in that the grace of God. He knew now, this day, he was standing there, in spite of all that had been shattered before him, that yet he was still the king of Israel. It wasn't him, it was the grace of God. And it's the true of us, isn't it? Despite all that we do, if we stand, it's only by His grace holding us. The next point is grace embraces the slandered. We come to our next character, Mephibosheth. He's Saul's grandson, and he seeks to show the king his loyalty, knowing that his servant Ziba deceived David about his ambitions. Just a quick recap. Ziba was Mephibosheth's servant, and during the time of Absalom's revolt, when David had to flee Jerusalem, he took an opportunity. He knew that Mephibosheth was a cripple, couldn't help himself, so he thought, in his own twisted way, that he would take advantage and lay claim that Mephibosheth had forsaken the king, hoping for restoration of the household of Saul. But Ziba was on David's side. So, lo and behold, David gives him the land that should have been that he promised to Mephibosheth. So all seemed to be going in Ziba's favor. However, when it came to this day here we see Mephibosheth before the king, wanting to display in distress to King David that he had not abandoned his loyalty to King David. And how does he do it? Firstly, you can see it by his appearance, can't you? The passage makes it very clear that Mephibosheth was sincere. You know, he did indeed, although he never actually exiled with David, he forced exile upon himself by losing himself. He didn't keep himself. His grooming went to pieces intentionally. His clothes, the state of his clothes, he never washed them. He didn't cut his beard, his toenails. He must have looked a sorry and ugly sight. A picture before David that, look, I love you. I have been loyal to you. And more than that, he's hoping that the king would give him an opportunity to speak. And that's what he does. If we can have the next heading up, please. The king hears the petition of Mephibosheth. He has a chance to explain himself, to set the record straight. It's the grace of God in David's life. He didn't dismiss him. He gave him a hearing. That's a gracious act, isn't it? To give somebody a hearing whom we might, at first sight, feel difficult with, feel that we've been wronged by, but by the grace of God, he gives him a hearing. Are we able to suspend hurts and give people a chance to give an account for themselves? I'm going to give a reading of a well-known, I don't know what you call it, actually. It's a place in North Wales, Bedgelert. You probably know where I'm going with this. There's a tomb there, a stone. And on it reads a story that has attracted many visitors. And I'll read it. And what I want you to have in mind is, do we give people room to give an account for themselves? In the third, I may not pronounce the Welsh correctly, so for those who know, forgive me. In the 13th century, Llywelyn, Prince of North Wales, had a palace in Bedgelert. One day, he went hunting without Gelert, the faithful hound, who was unaccountably absent. On Llywelyn's return, the traunt, I think that means the hound, stained and smeared with blood, joyfully sprang to meet his master. The prince, alarmed, hastened to find his son, and saw the infant's cot empty, the bedclothes and floor covered with blood. The frantic father plunged his sword into the hound's side, thinking he had killed his heir. The dog's dying yell was answered by a child's cry. Llywelyn searched and discovered his boy unharmed, but nearby lay the body of a mighty wolf, which Gelert had slain. Dogs cannot account for themselves, but let us not treat others the same way. Let us give room in our hearts for others to explain themselves. That's not an easy thing to do. It's grace, a work of God, giving people attention, though we might find it within us, it's very difficult to give them a hearing. And then the king's judgment points to a greater justice. You see, we know from the passage that Mephibosheth was sincere, but actually, David was unsure, and in the end he decides, okay, Mephibosheth, you have half the land, Ziba have half the land. Grace in this world is never fully realized. Even the best of people act on limited information. It's always incomplete. Ziba gets no mention, and we might wonder what happens to him. Will justice be done upon him? There's a psalm, in fact there are many psalms, Psalm 73 is one, which opens with the cry, "Have I, Lord, kept my heart pure?" When he looks and sees people getting away with all sorts of things, when will justice be done? But in the end he considers there before God in eternity. They will be judged. There will ultimately be justice. And we have to sometimes rest in the knowledge that in this world, though there may be hurts that afflicted us that were unjust and not fully sorted through, we can ultimately rest in the knowledge that God will sort everything out, that justice ultimately will be done. And he is content. The embraced are content. We read, Mephibosheth happily received the king's ruling, though it may have been unfair. Why? Because his joy wasn't in the land, it wasn't in the goods, it wasn't in the reward, it was in the king himself. Knowing that he was restored, that the king's anointed, the Lord's anointed one, King David, was back and reigning. And all would be under God well. That's what was his joy. And that has to be our joy too. Put God first. There may be things that we hope will amend themselves in our lives that may not. God may not permit it. There may be things that we wish would have changed but have not. But ultimately, we can cope with that. We can cope with disappointments if our joy is in the purposes of God himself. There's a verse, well-known verse in the New Testament, that says, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That is our ultimate hope, isn't it? We wait for that day when all will be set right. And we were content because we know that it will be one day fulfilled. So just wrapping up, grace is not easy to give. And we need the grace of God to give grace to one another. Our Lord Jesus Christ, full of the glory of his Father in heaven, full of grace and truth. It is through looking to him and knowing him and being confident in him and his purposes that we can show love to others, even when it's hard to do so. And just very, very briefly, just a minute or so, the last point, grace honors the embraced. Barzillai was a man whom loved the king, showed favor to the king even during his time of fleeing Jerusalem. He bestowed upon him food for himself, for the king and for his men. And it's clear that David had a very soft spot for him. And here we have this time David initiating the conversation rather than the other way around. David is the first to speak. He says that, can we have, no? So he says that he speaks first. He wants to show Barzillai that he loves him and that he will support him. The king initiates honor. And just basically I want to say this. God has said that those who honor me, I will honor. God will not call you short. If you put him first, he will honor you. He will know you. He will remember you in all that you do. And it's all because of what he has done first and foremost in us. David ruled a divided kingdom, a kingdom that would have broken up had it not been for God's mighty work in his life and in the lives of others. And it's the same for the church. We would have squabbled many a time if it wasn't for the grace of God working in us to forgive, to hear one another, to be reconciled, to love one another. So let us close in prayer, shall we? Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us, O God, to be a people who anticipate, Lord, in the midst of maybe frustrations that this world isn't what it could be or what it should be, Lord, ultimately, good will prevail. Ultimately, there is going to be a new heavens and a new earth, a king who will dwell and righteousness will rule. Our Savior we look for, and we pray, O God, help us in our waiting, O Lord, to serve you faithfully for Jesus' sake. Amen.